Man, on that last song, especially the hallelujah, I saw something on the internet where people in Iran were together and, of course, protesting their leaders, which, of course, they should. And they were singing some songs, and in the songs, these Muslim people were actually singing hallelujah. And I thought, how cool. That is, of course, as you know, I've said this before, but perhaps you knew it already, but hallelujah is two Hebrew words. And hallel means to praise. And so when we sing hallelujah, we're praising hallelujah. But the Jah on the end of it means Jehovah. And so the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Hebrews, the Muslims were actually praising in their singing hallelujah. I don't know if they knew it or not, because of course they don't refer to the Lord as Yahweh or as Jehovah. And yet, in the song they were. And so I just thought that is really cool. I heard that quite a few, and maybe you've heard this too on the news, that quite a few people in Iran are being baptized into Christ, the large number of them. And they have been held under for so many years that if they renounced or failed to live up to their Muslim background, many of them were actually shot. And I mean, they were sometimes in the street. They would herd a bunch of people into the street and just shoot them for rejecting their Muslim beliefs. And so now it seems like maybe a door is opening. And so that's a good thing for us to pray for, is pray for the Iranian people. And many of them are, and I'm sure many of them are just really wonderful people. And they're God's children, and they need to find the Lord, and know when they sing and they say hallelujah, that they're really honoring the Father of Jesus Christ and the one God, the only God who exists, which is Jehovah. And thank God, of course, for all of that. We're going to be back in the book of Acts. If you don't mind turning to the book of Acts, it would be a wonderful thing for you to do. I hope you had time last week. I won't ask for a show of hands, but to go back and read Psalm 2, probably take you a good half hour to read Psalm 2. I'm kidding. Probably take you about half a minute. I think it's only about eight or nine verses long, but if you would read that, make that one of your memory psalms. It's such a short and good little psalm. And we mentioned it last week, and I just want to bring it back up again and ask you to do that. Today we want to kind of continue. We're going through the book of Acts, and we've got some things to cover that as chapter 4 ends. And so that's where we'll be, first of all, if you want to get to chapter 4. And then we want to get into chapter 5. There's a couple of things in there. And if you notice from the bulletin, we're calling this lesson Dare to Join. And I think you'll find that in, by the way, the text, verse 13 of chapter 5, no one else dared to join them. And so what I want to say and look at it is, hey folks, and for anybody who's not, your friends and relatives and stuff, maybe this could be something you could encourage them with, is, hey, dare to join. Join with God's people, join with the saved, be a part of that, be a part of the family of God. That's really joining up, and in a great way. And of course, we, like we said earlier, that we see that happen. And I'm just going to title this little section, hey, care to join. You know, there's caring involved in this little section. Let me read it to you, and you read along if you would. I'm reading from the NIV, so it might differ a little from yours, but it pretty much says the same thing. Verse 32 of chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's grace was so powerfully at work among them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned the land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. That's just a great little paragraph that talks about the family of God. And I want you to note, this is the first little section here. Other than chapter 2, after Peter's sermon, when people responded to the gospel, and the Bible says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, breaking of bread, to prayer, and they were all filled with awe. And many wonders and signs were being performed by the apostles. That's a first glimpse of the gathered together saved people. But here we have kind of an official establishment of the church and what they're all about. They were all of one heart and one mind. Jesus was the Lord, and it wasn't just one person's Lord. It was everybody's Lord, and they all believed in the same things, kind of like us. We are all of one mind and of one heart as we come together as the church. And it's such a great picture. But he goes on to get into some specifics. No one claimed that there were any possessions of their own that were their own, but they shared everything that they had. It was one of these kind of sharing things. Some people use this passage to mistakenly say, therefore, the New Testament church was kind of like communism, you know. Well, no, it wasn't, because these folks weren't doing it because they were forced to do it, because somebody took it from them to give to other people. They were doing it out of their heart. And there's a difference there. You see the difference, right? It's not communism. It's Christism. It's Christianity, to share what you have with other people, and especially in the church family. I think the best churches are the best in their existence when they help each other out and we help other people. There was a lot of great sharing, and there was a lot of great caring for one another. There's a lot of great power, verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify. And so right smack in the middle of this paragraph is a reminder that, oh, and by the way, we're back to that same thing that this got them in trouble in the first place, remember, with the Sanhedrin, because they were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Luke adds to that, the church was all together and they were having really a wonderful fellowship for one another, but also what was going on through the apostles continued. They continued to testify. And so Luke wants us to see, as the church begins to grow and becomes the church, as it flexes its spiritual muscles, that sharing with each other and the power of the work of the apostles and the resurrection being preached. And of course, then we're told that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. So we have the example there of God's grace working in all of these people and great things happening. So the great example. And then a guy named Joseph comes along. How many know Joseph the Levite from Cyprus? How many know him? We don't really know him by that name. We know him by the name of Barnabas. How many know Barnabas? Well, we all do. Yeah, we read the book of Acts and we run into Barnabas. And I always think of Andy Griffith, you know, and old Barney, you know. Because he was such a lovable, caring person, and of course a little goofy as well. But this one was especially known as Barnabas because the word Barnabas means son of encouragement. And so he was encouraging people. He was a great encourager. And so we see this church put together with all kinds of people sharing with one another, being led by these apostles, being blessed by the grace of God that worked among them, so that everybody was being cared for by the church family. And then this one guy comes up and we get an attention at him. He's just a former Levite, now a Christian, and he's called Barnabas, old Barn. wonder if they said that, you know, old barn, and talked to him. But he was one of those kind of guys that was just likable. And isn't that the way it is in church families? There's always somebody that kind of stands out, you know. I think of Tim, you know, he kind of stands out and sort of, you know, everybody knows him, and he's a wonderful guy with a big smile on his face all the time. And then some of you folks, and the way that you affect each other and other people in there, you've got a kind of a background, an atmosphere about yourself that's a positive thing. And so we have that wonderful example. I don't think that Barnabas or Joseph, you want to call him by his family name, wasn't in it for Barnabas. He wasn't in it to be singled out and praised, was he? He wasn't. He just naturally was an encourager. And so he was so much of an encourager that he was known as that, and he was actually nicknamed that. But listen, folks, and you would all agree with me, I hope, we're not in this. We're not in Christianity. We're not in the church for what we can get out of it. Now, in some ways, yes, but the way I mean it is no. We're not in it for any kind of selfish motive of what we can get out of it. Isn't that right? I mean, come on, nod your head. Yeah, you know. Otherwise, I'm going to think, watch out for that person. They didn't shake their head, you know. No. I know that you're here for the right reason. And if you aren't, hey, notice this passage. Be like Barnabas. He's there for the right reason. They saw his heart. They saw how much he shared with them. And they just couldn't help but say, oh, Barn, you know, oh, Barnabas, what an encourager. And so what a place to join, and join a church with plenty of Barnabases in it would be a wonderful thing. But then Luke shifts gears for us here in chapter 5. And it gets into a story that all of us know. We've grown up hearing about it. We don't know what to think about it. It's a pretty long little section here, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 11. Let me just read it, and then we'll come back and look at it briefly. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of land. Remember, Barnabas did that and gave it all to the apostles at their feet to be distributed as they determined to do. Well, these guys did too, Ananias, this man and woman, sold a piece of land. And with his wife, we're told in full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest of it and put it at the apostles' feet. Again, imitating Barnabas. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourselves some of the money that you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think to do such a thing? I underlined that in my Bible, and underlined it in your mind, if you will. What made you think of doing such a thing? In other words, why did you do this? Bring only part of the money and then lie about it. You could have kept it. You could have only distributed part of it. But just as long as it's all above board, you're doing the right thing here. But why did you go this route with it? And he says, you've not lied just to the human, just to human beings, but to God. And that gets real serious, right? I mean, anytime we lie is not a good thing. But in this case, man, lying to the church, you know. I remember a story of a guy from Abilene who was a minister, and they were on some kind of a special program where all the members were encouraged to knock on doors and invite people to church. That's all they had to do, knock on doors and invite people to church. And then they were keeping track of that. And, you know, really just to encourage people. So you could come in and say, yeah, I went down this particular block and I knocked on all these doors. Well, the preacher in mind had, this happened a long time ago, so it's not anything new. Recent, maybe it's not something new either, but He went out of town and did some things and came back and then presented a paper that had all the addresses in that particular town that he had gone to, that he had knocked on doors to invite people to the local church nearby, just so he could keep up the quota that they were encouraging everybody to have. And it was discovered later that he had falsified the addresses, you know. And in one case, the address was an empty lot, you know, and yet he claims that he had knocked our doors. And first of all, it's just simply old lying, but it's also lying to the church. And it gets pretty serious. I mean, lying alone, serious. But as Peter's saying, man, you didn't just lie to God. It's not that you just lied. He says that. You haven't lied just to people, just to human beings, but to God. And so, you know, wow, God forbid that that person that what I mentioned would have done such a thing. But why? Verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and he died. And so great fear seized all who heard what had happened. I think it would get me pretty shocked too. Verse 6, and some young men came forward, wrapped him in his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife comes, and not knowing what happened, Luke tells us, Peter asked her, well, tell me, is this the price that you and your husband Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, well, how could you conspire to test the Holy Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And then verse 11 ends this little section. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, there's a number of things we could say, one of them being that the very last thing, and that has to do with discipline of the church, that discipline is a necessary thing for churches sometimes. Even Jesus said, if somebody's wronged you or done something wrong and you know about it, go to them by yourself and talk to them. And if you've won them over, great, just stop right there. But if you haven't won them over and they won't listen to you, what are you supposed to do? Go get two or three more people and go back to them and go through it again. And hopefully they'll listen to you. But if they don't, what's the next step? Tell it to the church. And then if they don't repent at that time, then you're to treat them as an infidel, an unbeliever. That's church discipline. And the purpose is, of course, keeping the church pure, but it also sends a message to people outside that the church is concerned and serious about spiritual things and about moral things. And so there is that going on with the early church, and even now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the man that was living with his father's wife. I don't think it was his actual mother, but it might have been. I mean, wow, talk about extremely sinful. But at least he was violating, committing adultery. The church at Corinth was actually proud of it. Because, I mean, look at how spiritual we are, you know. We're not judging people. You know, you see that in the world today, especially with some really wicked stuff going on, and yet you have churches almost applauding those things, you know, which Paul deals with in Romans chapter 1, by the way, how sometimes people applaud with, wickedness. Oh, let's see how much more wicked you can get. You're the most wicked person I've ever seen in my life. Way to go. You know, almost like that. Of course, the church wouldn't do that. But at the same time, you had the church at Corinth kind of proud of the fact that they weren't all that jazzed about what was going on with them, and Paul condemned them for that, and of course dealt with the man and put him out of the church because he wouldn't repent, and that was the reason. There was a purpose for discipline in the church, and when a church gets away from that particular truth that's taught in the Bible and doesn't discipline or doesn't attempt to, then they're allowing things to exist in the church that aren't good. So, but the question I want to come back to, and then we'll move on to the next point, is what Peter asks. What made you think of doing such a thing? Well, I just want to ask you that. We just read about the paragraph before about people all of one heart and one mind. They're sharing their possessions with each other. Everything they had, if somebody had a need, it didn't matter. They're going to help them out. That's good church stuff. And then we have this man singled out who's Barnabas. His name is Joseph, but they nicknamed him Barnabas. That's a key. Sometimes we nickname people, I guess sometimes to make fun of them. We maybe don't intentionally. When I was a teenager, I look back at it and I feel sad about it now. But when I was a kid, I was kind of, I want to say a little dense about it. But we had this friend of ours who had a really bad eyesight. And so he wore glasses that were so thick. And so we gave him a nickname. Can you imagine what it is? We called him Coke Bottle because it was so thick, you know. And he would just laugh and stuff. But, you know, now I look back and I think, oh, man. And making a nickname up that makes fun of somebody, even if it even then wasn't intended to be hurtful, it can be hurtful. Barnabas, though, on the other hand, was actually a good name. And that's not, sometimes we name people good names, you know. Somebody's in your family is always happy and stuff like that. And, you know, we nickname them Skipper, you know, or something, you know, our kids, you know, or Happy, you know, because we're always happy, or Sunshine, because they're so full of sunshine, you know. And so Barnabas was so noticed by the people, and especially the apostles, that they said, let's call him Encouragement. That's going to be his nickname. We're going to call him Barnabas. And, what a privilege to be Barnabas and be called Barnabas. And so I look at this and I think the story that just follows and Peter asking the question, what made you think of doing such a thing? That has to be tied in there somewhere. And that is that the people at church were honoring Barnabas in a really good way by making up this nickname for him, showing their love for him, you know. And Barnabas sells everything he has, and he gives it to the apostles, lays it at their feet. That's the terminology. He puts the money, all of it, at the apostles' feet. Talk about a generous, encouraging person. He really was living it. And they come along and do it sort of, you know. They want to look like Barnabas. I'm going to be like him. Maybe they'll make a name up for us. You know, I doubt if they actually said that, but there was some motive there about self. You know, again, let me just say, we're not in this church thing for what we can get out of it. Amen? Now, spiritually, yes. And maturity and growth and heaven, yeah. But we're not in it for any kind of selfish motive, right? We're not. We shouldn't be selfish at all. And here's selfishness. I mean, if you could cut it out of your Bible and frame it and put it on the wall, it would have to have the heading of how you shouldn't be selfish. You know, how not to be selfish. Here's a great example of these people being selfish. There's a problem with being selfish. J.A. Holmes said, it is well to remember. Hey, this is for us too, by the way. He was saying this to everybody. It is well to remember that the entire universe, with only one trifling exception, is composed of others. So think about that. See what he's saying. The entire universe, except you, is composed of others. Do you know Jesus taught more about prayer when he did about praying for others than he did about praying for self? Now, there are places where we're to pray for self. You know, when he taught in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer, it's about my sins, forgive
what actually is plural. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive me my sins. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with praying for some kind of personal thing. But Jesus, and really the rest of the Bible, talks more about intercessory prayer, praying for other people. It's not being so self-centered. And so here we have an example that has to do with, of course, money and getting accolades and approval by the church. That's what motivated them. Don't you know that's right? That's what motivated them. That's why they did what they did. Because they wanted the accolades from the church, and maybe they wanted a new nickname. I don't know what, but it was very self-centered. And of course they were dealt with, and then great fear seized the whole church. And so that's the story that the Bible tells us, a true story that brought great fear on the church. They realized this faith thing, this church thing is serious, you know, and spirituality and being godly is serious. And they're a good example of how serious it can be. Incidentally, in verse 11 of chapter 5, just take a look at it for a minute. Great fear seized the whole church. You see that? That's the first time in the book of Acts that the word church actually appears. It's the word ecclesia. Now, the church began, you know, all the way back on the day of Pentecost. But they're not called the church. If you see it in that text, it's not in the original language. If you see it in your Bible, it's not in the original language. It is right here. Here's where Luke chose to use the word church, ecclesia. And then he'll pick it up from then on. He'll use the word church and churches. See, talk about plural congregations. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And so here's the last thought. It goes into verses 12 through 16, so a little shorter paragraph. And it has to do with daring to join. You know, that's the title of the lesson, to dare to join. Because this is a pretty serious thing to be in the body of Christ, and we should take it seriously. Verses 12 through 16, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. We learned about that with the man who couldn't stand up. He was at the beautiful gate, you remember that? And they went to the Solomon's colonnade to preach, and that man came along with them, jumping and leaping and surely saying hallelujah. That verse 13, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. That's an important little test passage there. People were coming and meeting together, and the preaching was being done, but no one else dared to join them. There's a little pause here by the population who haven't yet given their faith to Christ. And in that little pause, they're wondering, is this a little bit too much for me? I mean, this is kind of scary. Two people just dropped dead and were buried, just taken out and buried because they lied to God. And so there was this fear about joining the body of Christ. No one else dared to join them, even though they, meaning the church, maybe the apostles, were highly regarded by the people. And then verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Added to their number is a good way of looking at the church and church growth. People were being added to the number of the church. As a result, people brought the sick in the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them, or some of them as he passed by. And we find that later on with them taking scarves and things and touching the body of an apostle and going and touching it to dead, hurt people, injured people, and them being healed. And so that's what's going on here. Verse 16, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. So here's the last little thought here, that you have a group of people that didn't dare join them after all of these events. It shocked them, and they realized how serious it was in order to follow God. That Not to warn anybody today that if you follow God and you slip up a little bit, you're gonna get that bolt of lightning that we talk about, you know, that God's gonna zap you. No, not that. They weren't afraid of that as much as it just scared them that here they were here to save people, and yet that was, you know, and perhaps even the apostles working all these miraculous signs and wonders, you know, kind of shook them up. But they got over it. That's what he's saying a little further on down. Crowds then gathered from the towns around, and they were bringing their sick, and they were even those who were tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. And so even though initially they stepped back, they realized that, you know what, that church is the place where people find the Lord. The gospel, where God's people are, where God's people know about Jesus Christ and have their faith in Jesus Christ. And they get over whatever hesitations they have, and they come to the church. At least we ought to be praying for that. But we find that happening here in this particular section of the scripture. So Luke didn't actually just clip out different stories and glue them together. They actually run together on purpose. And in the middle of it is a really bad story that we all know about. And on both sides of it, though, the good news is what we want to see and what we need to see. And it's really a great picture. So thank God for the book of Acts. Amen. It's a good book. Good stuff in it. And continue to read it, and we'll pick up some more on it next week. Let's bow for a word of prayer. If you have a need for prayer from the church personally, or you been thinking about being baptized, and of course, come up and talk to me while we're singing this song. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories that we've read and how amazing they are for us and how they teach us many good things. Help us, Father, as we go through our own life to read books like this and be reminded of the church and the how important it really is in our own lives and the lives of people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.